Thank you for having me back. Appreciate so much the opportunity to be here. I remember mentioning to my wife when I was here before you hired Drew, I was here a couple of Sundays during that interim period, that this was a congregation that I would be very attracted to working with full time if I was in the market. And she responded, "Well, what is it about the church there?" And I'm saying, there's a spirit. There's a hospitality. There is a graciousness there that I have appreciated. And several years later, I'm back last month, this week. If the elder's willing, we could say the Lord willing, but if the elder's willing, next week. But I just really do appreciate the spirit of grace and love that I perceive here. When I was at Purdue University and taking, and by the way, they played Tennessee today. You don't want to play a team in the tournament that you've already beaten. That worries me. My wife's a graduate from the University of Tennessee, so I'm glad to be with you here. When I was at Purdue University, I took a class on Reformation history, and it was offered by the history department, and I can remember the professor standing before the class, first day of class, and he said, the closest thing that I have in my experience to this subject matter is the fact that I wrote a book on European history during this time period, and that qualifies me then to teach this course as far as Purdue University is concerned. But my wife is Catholic, and that's the other thing that brings me a little bit closer to this time period to talk about Martin Luther and John Calvin, the Protestants. But otherwise, he was not a man of faith. He did not have any Christian perspectives himself. But yet he taught this course from a historical perspective, from what he knew about European history. And that raises a question in some ways about who controls the narrative and how will a story be told. And so I had a semester of taking this class where the story is told primarily from a secular historical perspective. How does a historian that does not have any game, there's nothing that he actually has at stake in the story, his perspective, in how the story's told? Or what if I was at a Catholic university and we were also going to study Reformation history, that same time period, from a Catholic theologian, a Catholic historian, how would the story be told differently? Or when I was at Harding Graduate School and Dr. West taught the course as someone raised as in the Protestant tradition, and how the story is told from a believer's perspective who is on a different side, a different angle. Who controls the narrative? And I think that that's an interesting question about who controls the narrative. I once heard that in terms of history, who controls the narrative is the winners of the wars. The losers often don't get to tell those histories, although in modern times we are starting to hear some of those versions that come out about who and how that story is told from another perspective. But that's true in so many ways. You have side A of the story, but then you have flip side B of the story. And oftentimes it's not just two, but there's a third one. People get caught in the middle or a completely third angle altogether about how a story is told. And we think about whether it's a sporting event. My wife and I may have different ways in which we want to tell the story of today's basketball game. Some of you that were rooting for Tech or A&M, my apologies, or that other team in Austin or Fort Worth or Waco, I guess a lot of Texas teams. You have different ways in which you want to tell the stories of these sporting events about this tournament that's happening, and some of you don't even care about that. Is there a basketball game today? This is not on. But anytime you talk about an election, you talk about politics, you talk about the Senate and the Congress, you talk about the economy, you talk about any story that appears on the front page of a newspaper. A newspaper, that's... you just wonder, you know, how is the story told and from what perspective is the story told? And we get different narratives. Who controls the narrative? And in Acts, you have a story being told, primarily by Luke, its author. And Luke is not unbiased. Luke has an agenda. Luke is a believer. For Luke, Jesus is Lord. And therefore, he's telling this story from a particular perspective. Others would tell the story differently. And in Acts chapter 7, when we look at Stephen as he is preaching, you also have a biased person here. He is a believer. And yet the story can be told and was told differently. If we walk back a little bit in Luke chapter 6, and we see about Stephen's arrest, Stephen, full of grace, verse 8, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people, and some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others, of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom of the Spirit with which he spoke. And they secretly instigated some men and say, "We have heard him blaspheme words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes, and they suddenly confronted him and seized him and brought him before the council. Now Luke's saying that other side, that other version, the other way in which the narrative is told is being told by people who made this stuff up, who are coming up with a story that they know is not true. They're having to come up with lies. And when you come before a council, when you come before a trial, where there's a judge and a jury and so and so forth, the defense has its way in which it wants to tell the story. The prosecution has its way in which it wants to tell the story. Luke has his way. He wants to tell the story. And he says, this other message, this other story is just not true because what Stephen is doing is from God. What Stephen is doing is something that's being empowered by the Holy Spirit. The message that Stephen has is a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, and then the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" These accusations that are against you. Stephen is going to have the opportunity to give witness, to give testimony, as if his life is at stake. And it is at stake. And so he preaches. And it's a long sermon. And if you've not read it in a while, I encourage you maybe this afternoon or Monday, you could go back and read this sermon that Stephen has preached here in Acts chapter 7. But he's telling the story. He's telling a narrative from a particular perspective. A perspective that is an Easter perspective. A perspective that Jesus is alive. that Jesus is not someone who's been buried and left for dead, but on the third day, arose. Thanks be to God. And for Stephen, the fact, the historical fact, that there is a resurrection, that fact controls the narrative from that day forward. And he talks about things, stories, that everybody in the room knows. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Moses. He talks about David. He talks about Solomon. And he retells the narrative of God, these Old Testament stories, one run after another, but he's telling them with a particular plot line. He has a theme as he pulls these stories together. And in this theme that he tells, he says, you know, there's this conflict in these stories. And as he skips this rock across the stories, the conflict is the people of God often disobey God. Israel often disobeys God. And those at the council don't like the narrative told in that way. They want the narrative told a different way. We're the children of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. And God is working with us and blessing us to be a glorious kingdom. They want the story told otherwise. But Stephen says, but, you know, remember this incident? We disobeyed. And you remember this incident? We disobeyed. And as the plot thickens and it gets more complicated, Stephen then reaches the climax of his sermon, which is in chapter 7 and verse 56. I'll start at verse 54. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. And they probably did a blog post about it, and a podcast about it, and they got on the evening news about it. Can you believe these lies are being told about Israel? And they're grinding their teeth, they're so angry about it. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the young man's feet, and his name was Saul. You have always been the kind of people that want to tell the story in a way that makes you look good. But actually, you've been a stiff-necked people. You've been an obstinate people. You've been a people that have forever, verse 51, opposed the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. They opposed the very witness of the Spirit of God in the story of God in the Old Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You've always pushed against this, the Spirit's movement, in the way that you control the narrative. But if you listen to how the Spirit is telling the narrative, and Luke tells us Stephen, filled with the power of the Spirit, is giving witness to this, you will know that God's actually been doing something else. And what God has been doing is found in Jesus Christ, a man that you so opposed that you put him to death. But God has raised him on the third day to the right hand of God. On this Easter Sunday, let's look at something in the story but does not happen anywhere else in Scripture. It happens right here, and I've already read it. Doesn't happen anywhere before this, and it does not happen anywhere after this. This is the only text that tells us two things about Jesus. On this Easter Sunday, I'd like to highlight these two aspects of the story and see if it might not affect how we might live tomorrow on Monday. It says here, the Holy Spirit joins Stephen as he faces this violent mob. The Holy Spirit will face death with him, beside him. And while, and James Jennings says, and no matter how hard the stones are thrown, the stones cannot separate Stephen from God. Nor can they any stone, no matter its velocity, its surprising angle, its accuracy, ever separate those who know the Savior from God. In this moment where he's being stoned to death, we have a moment in which God, by the power of the Spirit, is present with him in an amazing way. And the response of Jesus is that he stands at the right hand of God. Everywhere else in Scripture, in the Gospel, in the New Testament, Jesus is ascended to the right hand of God, and he sits. Sitting at the right hand of God. This is the only reference to Jesus standing. As Stephen tells the story, and they stone him for it, Jesus stands up to see Stephen and his death. And you have here another aspect that doesn't happen anywhere else. And that's where Stephen then prays to Jesus. All other prayers are directed to God the Father. But here is a prayer addressed to Jesus. And Luke's going to do something very intentional about telling about Stephen's death. And that is, he's going to parallel it and mirror it as he's telling the death of Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus says, just as Jesus did on the cross, Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And we know that Jesus said, "God, receive my spirit." Divine love that will intercede on behalf of the enemy, a divine love will act on behalf of those that tell this narrative. A divine love that will say, as Jesus did to God on the cross, as Stephen does here as he prays to Jesus, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen, does it seem odd to you that on this Easter morning, when the church gathers to celebrate the resurrection story of Jesus, that we will tell a martyr's story? The story of one who is killed because he believes this story of resurrection. Consider then that in the earliest days after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, where Jesus is at the right hand of God, that in the earliest days there is a disciple who lived such a life, who died such a death, that it brought Jesus to his feet to witness it. As Stephen is giving witness to the death of Jesus, Jesus stands to give witness to the death of Stephen. As you go out from this place, there's opportunity to talk to elders at the exits. There's opportunities to talk to me if you would like. As you go out from this place, may you be a people who are committed to the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are a biased people because we believe that Jesus is Lord because he was raised from the grave. So as you go out from this place, live such a life that will bring Jesus to his feet. As Jesus gives witness to your witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing this song because God is truly alive, and no more so than Jesus Christ.
Go on, you and stand, would you?
One of my favorite songs to end a service. There is beyond the azure blue, sealed from human sight, its tinted skies with heavenly hue, and frame the worlds with his great mind. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God, from dust our God, created man, he is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind, God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may seek, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man, he is our God. Son upon a tree,
our life was willing there to give, that
he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God, from dust our God, created man, he is our God, the great I am. There is a God, he is alive.
As we go into this week, let's remember what the words we heard from Tim. And, I think about this day. May this be a blessed day for everybody as you spend time with family and you enjoy each other. but more than that, that we celebrate Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for all you do, and especially, Father, a reminder this morning of what you did for us. And because of what you did, Father, you were raised your Son from the dead, and we have the hope from this time on for eternity. Father, may we always live as a people that know we have that hope within us and that we can share that hope with others around us. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Better.
Thank you.
Let's go this way.
Let's go.
Let's go.
No, 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 no.
Turn my mic off.